TV.
By the time this video today is over, you are going to have an appreciation of your calling, of you being chosen out of the mass of humanity than you've ever had before. But I'm going to come at it through the back door. You're going to see what I mean as this show unfolds right before your very eyes and ears. This is Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, broadcasting from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, otherwise known as the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. Welcome to the show. New subscribers every day. Not an exaggeration. I welcome one and all. I always read your comments, and I love answering your questions. And there was a great question asked on show 1831. That was from Tuesday by Rick Campanella. I'm going to get to that. It really gave me my topic today. I love this question. But before that, I just want to say briefly that you're watching this show on October the 2nd, but I am inhabiting October the 1st as I'm recording. And this is the anniversary, October 1st, 1993, is when I started this work full time. So this is the 32nd anniversary. In other words, I'm beginning year 33 today into this full time work. And when I first started this work, in 93, I mean, I had a wife and three kids, and my wife was homeschooling our kids. I didn't want my wife out working. I wanted her to be home with the kids. I wanted to be home with the kids. I wanted to have a home-based operation so that we could be together as a family. But most of all, I wanted to take my writing talent and my love for God and for the scriptures, and I wanted to bring the truth to people, because I was so incensed about the lies that were going out in the world. And I just almost drove me crazy, the fact that there was Christian radio running 24/7 broadcasting lies about God, Christian television broadcasting lies about God. There were pastors and teachers on television, not only on television, but at every street corner in America on Sundays, they were teaching false teaching about God. And I was looking around and I saw only like two or three people who were broadcasting the truth full time. I said, Lord, is there room for another full time worker? Because I don't want to do this haphazardly. I don't want to do this halfway. I don't want to do this with whatever energy I have left over after my real job. I said, I want to give my youth, my energy. I want to give my total concentration to this work, because you're worth it. I said this stuff all while looking into a mirror. I might have thought it, but it was so real, it sounded like I said it. I was looking at myself in the mirror. I said, what do you want to do for the rest of your life? And I didn't want to put the same letters in the same holes at the post office. I'd been there for 8.5 years, but I didn't want to do it for another 20 years. I would have if that's what God wanted me to do, but I had a passion to give the truth out. That was it, to correct the lies, to present God. I mean, this was my father, and if someone had been out full-time telling lies about my earthly father, would I not be incensed? Would I not have the passion in me to correct the record? If everybody thought my earthly father was a crazy man, was a lunatic, was a poor provider, a bad father, I couldn't rest. And so I felt this way about my heavenly father. And God gave me what you have come to discover, and what I have known is a legitimate, authentic passion for this. There is no other motive but to glorify God, to expose the horrible lies being told about him. And God has honored this passion by bringing all of you to this channel. And from day one, which was, again, October 1st, 1993, from day one, this has been a grassroots operation. I started a newsletter that month. No, it was in November, I think. 94. I didn't know back then if this job was going to last more than a year. I had some savings Thank God, one of my coworkers at the post office suggested that I do this government matching thing, so I had a little bit of savings, not a lot. That got us through the first year, and after that, what I thought would be the scariest day was actually the great day. It was actually the best day, is when I went to the bank and made that last withdrawal of the money I had saved, and now I had no money in the bank. And now it was a walk of faith, and I had established, I had published enough newsletters that people saw the value of what I was doing. I was like, this guy's funny. He's got cartoons. Like, he's kind of a smart ass. He's a little bit irreverent, but he knows what the hell he's talking about. I like this guy. And so all kinds of people subscribed to my newsletter back then, the Idle Bambler Illustrated. And old people, young people, it was fantastic. Even Dean Huff told me. Dean Huff, the editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine, who had met A. Enoch back in 1965, someone whom I respected greatly, who taught me a lot about Paul's evangel. He said, I can't wait to get the Idle Babbler Illustrated in the mail every 2 weeks. He said, the first thing I do is read the cartoons. I look just like a big kid, Dean Huff. And I find that the people who gravitate toward this truth are just like kids. Jesus said that let the children come to me. And he says, Jesus told Israel at the time, become as children to enter into the kingdom of God. And I think that this childlike mentality is something God implants in those he calls, in those he designates beforehand. And it's a childlike mentality that I have kept. One of the greatest quotes I ever heard from John Lennon, and he said, the Beatles were the only working class band that stayed working class. And that is so true. As famous and as rich as the Beatles got, they never stopped being musicians. They never stopped being like regular guys. And it's amazing. They were as normal as they were. They were as good of people as they were. And I feel like I'm still a working class evangelist, still a working class teacher. I'm still at the edge of the bottom of everything. And it's a grit and grind every day. The operation is held together by, as I always say, kite string glue, Elmer's glue, and duct tape. And so before I launch into the teaching today, I just wanted to say thank you to all of you, both recent and those who have been with me for 32 years. And there are people watching who have known of my work for 32 years. I just want to thank those of you who have supported this work, not only with your encouraging comments and your prayers, but your financial contributions to this work over the years. I mean, that's how it keeps going. It's grassroots. My saying is, I have never, ever required a contribution to this work. All my videos, all 3,400 of my videos are free on YouTube. All the material on my website is free. 400 newsletters, free. 400 audios, free. 3,000 videos, free. The only thing that I charge for are my books, because it costs money to make the books. I mean, it costs money to do a website too, but I'm just telling you that this is a miracle every month. It has been a miracle every month, and I literally mean that. God has told me through you that he wants me to keep doing this. You know, God doesn't speak in an audible voice. Jesus Christ hasn't shown up on earth lately, but God communicates through you, the body of Christ. And God's telling me through you, keep going. Keep going, soldier. Your work is not yet finished. I didn't know if my work was going to be finished with this cancer I got this year. I didn't know. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. You know, what am I but a servant? So, you know, God says, I brought you into the world. I can take you out of the world. Indeed, you can, Lord, and your will be done. But here I am. I live to fight another day, and I feel the exact same way. After 32 years, this is the miracle. I have the exact same energy. Well, maybe not I got to think about that one. I don't want to be hyperbolic about this. Do I have the exact same energy? No. I don't have the exact same energy, but I have the same passion. I do. I have the same childlike enthusiasm for spending another day shooting down the enemies of God with reason, with logic, with scripture. The Spirit of God is always by the Spirit, not by might, not by power. I see all these Christians. I've looked at them for years with all their multi-million dollar buildings, and they spend more a year on paper products than I live on in a year. I mean, they just have everything. But this is the David and Goliath story. It's the classic. I love it. David and Goliath. I've seen myself for 32 years now as David. And I know you have too. And God strips us down of almost everything. And then he sends us out against the enemy. Now go get him, kid. You know, I'm a squeaky little kid in 1993. Now, I was 33 years old at the time. And I'm entering my 33. I just thought of this. I was 33 when I started this work. And I'm entering the 33rd year of this work. I think that's right. It's amazing. I felt like a kid. But I wasn't a kid. I prepared for 8 years. I studied for, is your seven or eight? I studied from 1986 to 1993. Six, seven, eight, nine, 7 years. I studied before I launched this work. Before God launched it, he made sure that I had an education. 7 years, a freelance education with material from the Concordant Publishing Concern. Thank God for them. Thank God for James Quorum, Dean Huff, Tony Nungesser, A.E. Nock, of course, and all his co-laborers back in the early 1900s for the great translation, Concordant Publishing Concern, which is available there. The Concordant Literal New Testament, I think I meant to say there, which is one of the best translations on the earth. It's available at concordant.org. So thank you to all of you who have contributed to this work. If anyone wants to contribute to the work, I'll put a link down here today. There's always a link at my home website, martinzenner.com, on the homepage. There's always a link. But I'll put it special down here if anybody wants to contribute to the work. You don't have to. You don't have to contribute anything. If you want to help me keep going, I appreciate it. Oh, and my saying is, I've never required a contribution, but to this day, I've never turned one down. So that's been consistent also. So a viewer named Rick Campanella asked this question on Tuesday's show. Is it his will that he doesn't reveal himself to everyone? And I love this question. This sounds like a question from an earnest seeker who is like figuring things out. I can see people who are new to the show starting like to figure things out about free will, about the nature of Christ, the nature of God, God's aeonian plan, what's an aeon. And then this question comes up, is it his will that he reveals himself? Is it his will that he doesn't reveal himself to everyone? Oh, it sure is, Rick. That is definitely his will and his intention. And I instantly thought of a verse, Isaiah 45, verse 15, but I'm going to give you that verse last. I'm going to start you in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to go to verse 10 through 17. Matthew 13, 10 through 17. Approaching, the disciples say to him, "Why are you speaking in parables to them?" Because when he taught publicly, he spoke in parables. It was kind of, some of his parables were a little obtuse, hard to follow them. But he explained them privately to the disciples. And this is known as one of the secrets of the kingdom, what I'm about to read you. This is one of the secrets. Matthew 13. Now answering, he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." To you, speaking to his disciples, it has been given, active verb, to know the secrets of the kingdom. And anyone watching this show or any other show proclaiming the truth of God's aeonian purpose, who gets it and who rejoices in it, this has been given to you. God, it has been graciously granted you. Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 2, I can't remember. It has been graciously granted you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. It's been graciously given to you to believe. Jesus said this to his disciples. This is a transadministrational truth. It applies to both gospels, the Israel gospel and the gospel to the nations. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, yet to those it has not been given. Not been given. If I'm telling you, and I am, that given, to you it has been given. And Paul says, what do we have that we have not been given? If that's an act of giving by God, and it is, then not giving it is just as active. It's just in the negative. In other words, God actively does not give it to the majority of people. Yet to those it has not been given. Verse 12, the shocks continue here. The hits just keep on coming. For anyone who has, to him shall be given, and he shall have a superfluity. Yet anyone who has not, that also which he has shall be taken away from him. This is why I say God takes from the poor and gives to the rich. He's a reverse redistributionist. Verse 13, therefore in parables am I speaking to them, seeing that observing they are not observing. And he doesn't want them to get it. This is the shock. I don't know what people who believe in eternal torment do with this. I don't know what people who believe in human free will do with this. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I do. They sweep it under the rug. They ignore it. They explain it away. Yet here it is in plain language. Therefore, in parables, seeing that observing they are not observing, and hearing they are not hearing, neither are they understanding, and filled up in them is the prophecy of Isaiah that is saying, in hearing you will be hearing, and may by no means be understanding. Why? Because they're stupid? No, because it is not given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom. And observing, you will be observing, and may no means be perceiving. For stoutened is the heart of this people. With their ears heavily they hear, and with their eyes they squint, lest at some time they may be perceiving with their eyes, and with their ears should be hearing, and with their heart may be understanding, and should be turning about, and I shall be healing them. Lest, so they are hardened, lest they should be perceiving. God doesn't want them to be perceiving. You might say, Martin, that's kind of, I think you're taking liberties with that text. Well, let me ask you, if you think I'm taking liberties with this text, Romans 11:7 backs this up perfectly. What then? What Israel is seeking for, this she did not encounter. Isn't that what our Lord says in Matthew 13? Is exactly what he said. This she did not encounter, yet the chosen encountered it, such as the disciples. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Now the rest were calloused. The rest, those outside the chosen few, those to whom Jesus spoke the parables, the rest were calloused. Even as it is written, God gives them, back up here in Romans 11:8, what I just read to you in Matthew, God gives them a spirit of stupor. This is actually a backstage look into what Jesus is saying in Matthew 13. It doesn't say there that he gives them a spirit of stupor. It says it in a certain way, but it's not as forward as Romans. To you has it been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. I'm back now in Matthew 13:11. Yet to those it has not been given. But that's, it's not very active. It's just not been given to them. Which I said, it's just as active as giving it to them, except it's negatively active. But here we get a positive declaration of the negative activity. The rest were calloused, as it is written. God gives them a spirit of stupor. God makes them stupid. He makes them not to understand. Makes them that way. Eyes not to be observing. And that's just what our Lord said. Eyes not to be observing. Ears not to be hearing. Till this very day. This is the backstage look. This is the behind the scenes Paul is giving us. This is an active work of God. So, Rick, it's not only that he doesn't reveal himself to everyone, but he actively makes most of the world stupid so that they don't get it. Because our Lord said that if I didn't give them a spirit of stupor, then they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and with their heart would understand. Then I'd have to heal them. That's what he said, that I would have to heal them. For stoutened is the heart of this people. Stoutened is the heart. But Jesus doesn't give up the secret. In verse 15, Paul gives up the secret in Romans 11. But in Matthew 13, Jesus is just stating the fact that their heart is stoutened. Paul tells us why. Because God has given them a spirit of stupor. Stoutened is the heart of this people. With their ears heavily they hear. With their eyes they squint, lest at some time they may be perceiving. Lest. Like, I sure don't want this to happen. That they should ever be, not ever, but they should at this time. Jesus wants them stubborn at this time. lest at some time they may be perceiving with their eyes, with their ears should be hearing, with their heart may be understanding, and should be turning about, and I shall be healing them. Like it wasn't his time to heal them. What do believers on eternal torment do with this verse? Because I am telling you, there are millions of people who have died in a God-inspired stubbornness, a God-caused stupor, where God actively hides himself, actively, not only, it's more than that. It's not that he just hides himself from people. He makes people who would otherwise not be stupid, stupid. Gives them a spirit of stupor, a spirit of stupor. If God gives you a spirit of stupor, are you going to undo it? A spirit of stupor. I mean, a spirit of stupor. It's one thing just to be, just have a stupor, to be stupid. But a spirit of stupidity, that's what the world has. That's the condition of the world. They have a spirit of stupidity. Oh, that's pretty serious. Now, here's the verse that I gave Rick. I answered his comment. I gave him the first verse that came to my mind was not these two verses, but they are definitely companion verses. But I thought of Isaiah 45:15. But here is the verse in context. I'm starting with verse 14. This is Isaiah 45, starting with verse 14. Thus says Yahweh, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of measure, they shall pass over to you, he's speaking to Israel, and they shall become yours. They shall walk behind you. These are the enemies of Israel. They shall pass in manacles, and to you shall they bow down, and to you they shall reverently avow. Only among you is El. This is what their enemies would say. Only among you is El, that is, subjector. This is God's name. One of God's names in the Old Testament, El, it means subjector. Only among you is El, and there is no other Elohim. Surely you are El, concealing yourself, O Elohim of Israel, Savior. Concealing yourself. Surely you are El, concealing yourself. He actively conceals himself. So it's not only that he doesn't reveal himself to everyone, but that he actively hides himself from most of humanity. And then in Romans 11, Paul gives up the whole game and says that God purposely and actively keeps people stupid with a spirit of stupor. This is astounding. Talk about getting a look behind the scenes at how God operates. Surely you are El, concealing yourself. What do the people who believe in eternal... Oh, I already talked about that. I just can't... The people who believe in eternal torment, they can't believe these verses. They can't. Eternal torment causes you to not be able to believe most of Scripture, showing God being sovereign, showing God making people stubborn. And I guess they don't follow it through and think that, gosh, there's been billions of people who have died in a God-inspired stubbornness. And according to our teaching, they're going to burn in hell for eternity. But I wonder if at night, when they're staring up at the ceiling before falling asleep, I wonder if they ask themselves or tell themselves, but it's not really their fault. It's not ultimately their fault that they don't understand God, because I read the Bible. I read Isaiah chapter 45, that God conceals himself. How can you find him if he conceals himself? I read Romans 11 that said God gave spirit. God gave Israel a spirit of stupor, gave them, actively gave it to them. And when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's talking about all other people. I mean, you just look at the whole world. Look at the whole world. There are two kinds of unbelievers in the world, ladies and gentlemen, two kinds. There's the religious unbelievers, the Israelite types, the church types, and there are the worldly unbelievers. At least the worldly unbelievers are honest about their unbelief. The religious unbelievers don't even realize they're unbelievers. They've been duped by a powerful spirit of deception, very powerful. So by this time, you have to be asking yourself or marveling at, how in the world did I escape this mass stupefaction, first of Israel, then of the rest of the world? Oh, you asked the right question, because it is completely by the foreordaining, the pre-choosing of God, that you believe today, that you have escaped the mass stupefaction. How many people escaped the flood of Noah? 8 people. Now you can see a hint of the ratio here. It's not that severe today, I don't believe, but it's not far off. I don't know that. I think 5,000 believers alive today in the body of Christ would be a startling figure. I don't think it's that many in the body of Christ who understand the secrets of God's Aeonian purpose. These were secrets, but they were revealed to our apostle. He was the revealer of secrets. I am going to close with a quote from a famous worldly unbeliever, in fact, an atheist, named Richard Dawkins. It was a film about intelligent design. I can't remember of the guy that was like narrating the film. I'll put his name down here when I think of it later. But the film was on intelligent design. Maybe it's available free on YouTube. I don't know. I would recommend watching it. But Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, was asked, "What will you do?" I don't know if it was posed as, "What will you do when you find out that there's a God?" When you are confronted, the question assumes, I think, that Richard Dawkins dies, wakes up in the presence of God. What will you do when you're confronted with the God that you denied your entire life? And his answer was so honest and so pure and so scripturally accurate that I think Richard Dawkins is light years, maybe only leap years, but possibly light years ahead of most religious unbelievers. His answer was right on the nose. What would I say to that God that suddenly showed up in front of me? I would say, "Sir, why did you take such pains to conceal yourself?" Wow. That man had an instinct for the truth, didn't he, when he made that statement? And I just gave you scriptures today that backed up the truth. That God used the exact word from Isaiah 45:15. "Surely you are El, concealing yourself. Sir, why did you take such pains to conceal yourself?" And God does take pains to conceal himself. It is because today he only wishes to reveal himself to a small group of people. He only wants to use a tiny group of people. It's his David and Goliath. It's Joseph versus the entire kingdom of Egypt. It's Christ, the ex-carpenter from Nazareth, son of God, versus the entire religious establishment of Jerusalem. It is always God creating an underdog to confound the wise of the world, the strong of the world. This is the way he's always done it. That's the answer. God loves working with nobodies. He loves working with a small, tight group. Spirit-filled people who are the exception, not the rule. But the secret we know, that the rest of the world doesn't know, is that God is going to use this small group of people to reach the rest. God doesn't call the elect and then damn the rest. No, he calls the elect in order to reach the rest.